Would it come up? We continue in our study of 2 Corinthians.
Howdy. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to go ahead and read our section of text there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21 this afternoon. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What an amazing verse. I feel a little bit like, I'm on an ocean when I read that last sentence, and I'm just thinking about how deep the meaning of some of these things are that we're looking at this morning. One of the things that at least has begun to be apparent to me as we've been studying the book of 2 Corinthians is the number of word pictures that really come to the surface as we're going through the book. Vivid words that sort of really communicate what's on the heart of Paul. He uses the idea in chapter 2, verse 15, the idea of a fragrance to communicate the idea that we're to be a fragrance of Christ. In chapter 3, verse 3, he uses the idea of a letter. He says that we are a letter known and read by all men, a letter of Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 18, Paul uses the imagery of a mirror to help us understand that we are occupied with Christ, we'll be transformed into his image. That same image from glory to glory. James Armstrong brought a message to us about tents. And reminded us from chapter 5, really verse 1, that our bodies are like a tent. Another word picture to remind us that it's temporary shelter for our temporary mission here on earth. And then in our text today, we have two word pictures that you might have seen. That we're new creatures, that we are ambassadors. I kind of think that those words are important. You know, I can kind of picture Paul as he's there listening to the Holy Spirit guide him as to what to write. And he's thinking, okay, God, I think that I kind of maybe picture a dialogue like this. God, you want me to communicate that there's something new when they come to Christ. What should I write? And he says, how about new creature? Wow. And then, then Paul's getting ready to write something about his ministry, something about his mission. And he writes down, job. And he says, no, that doesn't sound right. And then maybe he'll write down something like chore. No, maybe even duty. That sounds kind of, powerful. It's my duty. And then no. And then the Holy Spirit whispers in his ear, how about ambassadors for Christ? And Paul says, oh, good idea, Lord. And he writes that down. I like these word pictures. They're full of meaning. To communicate wonderful truths that are meant to be appreciated by us. Communicating who we are in relationship to God and what he thinks about us. I think that there is nothing more important in your life, Christian or non-Christian, man or woman, married or single, employed or unemployed, blue collar or white, than to understand who we are in relationship to God. And what God thinks about us. In chapter 5 here, Paul has been talking a little bit earlier on about things that he knows. He says that he knows that if this earthly tent falls apart, that we have a better one made in heaven. And I ask myself the question, do I know that? it helps me get in the text. If Paul says something that he knows and I ask myself the same thing, do I know that? Paul says that we are always of good courage because I know that while I'm in this body, it's temporary. One day I will be home with the Lord, and it's that gives me courage. Do I know that? Do I know that? And Paul begins to take off his gloves, I think, kind of beginning from around, verse 11 or so, where he's beginning to talk about persuading men. And then later on in our text, he sort of removes all decorum and says, I beg you. And I have to ask myself, where is this language coming from? We beg you. And why would Paul be using language like we persuade men? Why would he say that? Why is he taking off the gloves? Where is the desperation coming from? It's coming from verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. Paul knows the fear of the Lord. He's going to, with a real passion, he's going to be communicating to us something that we need to understand about being reconciled to God. Where is the fuel for that coming from? It's coming from the fact that Paul has a real fear for God. Do I have that fear from God? And now, really for the first time, again, it's something that Paul is going to tell us that he knows, or rather something that he doesn't know. And it's going to be right there in verse 16 of our passage. And he's going to it's the word recognize. It's actually the same word know that's used elsewhere. So it just happens to be in our translation, at least in NASB, it uses the word recognize. He says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. And so, as you know, one of the things that we need to do is always ask, what's the therefore? Therefore, it's referring to something that has been said earlier on. Paul is saying, hey, we're not recognizing anybody according to the flesh. Paul, why are you putting the therefore? Therefore, what are you referring to? And I think that Paul is referring up a little ways right there in verse 12, where he's talking about those who take pride in appearance. Take a look at that. So that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. You see, one of the things that has begun to really bubble to the surface in terms of us understanding the situation in Corinth, and I think that there's something for us here as well, is that they had a real tendency to look at things on the outside. This will come more clearly in chapter 10, verse 10, where Paul says that they were talking about his personal appearance. Imagine judging someone based upon their personal appearance. But that's what happened. His personal appearance, his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. Chapter 10, verse 7, Paul exhorts, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. And so here in our text, Paul is trying to say, hey, you know what? From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. What is flesh? It is something that is external. It is something that is external. And he's trying to get the believers to not judge based upon that. You know, in our assembly, what are we going to do with this application? I mean, does this have anything at all to do with us? You know, in our church, we have some members of our church that are from the hood. Lord bless you. That's great. We have some members of our church that come from families that are best characterized by Ward and June Cleaver from Leave It to Beaver. You know, just the perfect family. You know, churchies. Lord bless you. You know, we've got some in our assembly that have advanced college degrees. That's great. We have others in our assembly that don't even have a high school degree. We've got some that are homeschoolers, some that are private schoolers, and some that are public schoolers. So what are we going to do with this idea that we're not going to judge anybody on the external? We're going to judge no one according to the flesh. I think that there's something for us here, isn't there? We judge no one according to the flesh. Let's take a look at verse 17, because it's really communicated so vividly and clearly there. Let's look at that verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, now this is another therefore, isn't it? It's building on, again, what's just said. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. I used to always think that this verse was talking about me. And I think that there's a wonderful application here that we'll talk about in a minute, because I definitely want to hit on that there is something for us there to think about how I am a new creature in Christ. There's a wonderful truth there. But actually, I think the primary interpretation of this is a verse about you. That when I look at you, that what I see is not someone who has an advanced college degree, or someone who doesn't have a high school degree. Or I don't look at you as someone who's from the hood, or someone who's from the home of Warden June Cleaver. I don't look at you as a homeschool kid, a private school kid, or a public school kid. I will judge no one according to the flesh. If you're in Christ, you are a new creature. You are brand new. And it doesn't matter if you don't have any of those things, or you don't fit in my box of what, you know, I think is great for me to associate with. Paul is saying, if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things passed away. What are those things? Those are the old criterias. Those are the external things. New things have come. And I think that that's really the primary interpretation for us as we think about that scripture. But you know, there is a wonderful secondary application for us here in this verse that I want to dwell on as well. You know, you probably have found in your life, and I know that I found this in my life, that most of the battle is a battle within. It's a battle of the mind. The scriptures tell us that we're to take every thought captive. The scriptures tell us that we're to destroy foolish speculation. What are those words? Those words are severe words. And those are words that have to do with the things that we think. And when you go out into the highways and the byways of life, and you get in your car and head out in the morning to work, and if you mess up, you begin to think, oh, I'm a mess up. And then you're driving along and you're at the stoplight and you're driving a beater, and a guy pulls up alongside of you and he's in a Bentley. Oh, they both start with B. I'm blown it. I'm in a beater. He's in a Bentley. I'm a loser. And then you take a look at the way someone dresses, and you look at your own clothes, and you think, wow, they're so sharp. They're so together. And I don't look so good. I'm a loser. And we get reprogrammed with a computer chip and all messed up, because we begin to view ourselves the way other people view us, and by the criteria of the world, rather than by the way God views us. And the most important thing is how God views us, and understanding what that means. And our values get... This is sort of part and parcel of the foundation of the idea of Christian worldview, world thinking. We begin to think like the world. And you think, oh, okay, that's fine. I'm cool with that. Just tell me, you know, what's the right thing. No, you know, the battle takes place it is a battle of the mind. And not when we all, you know, are here in church And we're talking about things. The battle is in the mind. It's when it's in your bed, when you're going to sleep at night. And it's when you're waking up in the morning. And it's there when no one is looking. What do you think about yourself? I think that the next minute and 48 seconds, some of you may have seen this before, and if you have, I really believe that you need to see it again. So no apologies for the repeat. And for those of you who haven't, maybe you'll be blessed by it as I have.
So yes, it's good to be open-minded, but have your Bible open as well. So that nobody can tell you that you're finished, that you're done, and that you're wasted, and that you're this, that, and the other. See, when you're open-minded to people, people can lead you wherever they want you to be. You'll see yourself through the eyes of people. And there's going to come a time in all of our lives when we're going to have to close our minds to people and open our minds to the Word of God. Because people will have you counted off. They'll write you off as dead. They'll treat you like you're finished. They'll treat you like you're done. They'll treat you like there's no more help for you. But then when you open up the Word of God, you will see David asking a question. He asked, should I look to the hills? From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. You got to be open-minded enough to know that your situation is what it is, but closed-minded enough and open to the Word enough to know that there is no weapon formed against you that's going to prosper. You can talk about me like a dog, that doesn't mean I'm going to bark. You can treat me like a rat, that doesn't mean I'm going to sniff out cheese. I am who God says I am. I will be who God says I will be, and I'm not going to open my mind to the opinions of people. I'm going to open up the Word of God. And when I open up the Word of God, no matter how bad you don't like or how much you don't like what I did, the Word of God calls me forgiven. No matter how much you don't like how I am, the Word of God calls me chosen. No matter how much you think I'm the scum of the earth, the Word of God calls me a royal priesthood. I've got to have an open mind, but I've got to consult the Word of God first. Do you see that?
I'm an engineer. I don't talk that way. But you need to think that way. You are a new creature in Christ. That's the way I need to view you, and that's the way you need to view yourself. I cannot do that for you. There is no one in this room who can do that for you. You make a choice to believe what's true about God's Word, what's true about you from God's Word. Not from your neighbor and not from the Word, the world around you, of what the world is telling you. Let's read verse 18. Now all these things are from God. I want you to notice that God is the initiator. He is the one who begins. We're going to be talking about a wonderful idea of reconciliation. And I want you to see right at the outset that it says right here, all these things. What things? All the things that we're going to be talking about. All these things are from God. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, who is he? He is the author and finisher of our faith. The King James Version has it. The beginning and the end. The author and the finisher. He is the initiator. All these things are from God. He is the one who reaches out. There is reconciliation that needs to take place. We'll talk about it in a minute. You have blown it big time, and so have I. But God is the one who is the initiator. We are the ones who need to be reconciled, and He is the reconciler. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. It says there that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more than having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The Lord is the initiator. He is the proactive one. He is the one who reaches out. The one who has come, you know, to save us. You know, somehow we need to go from the idea of the kind of the clinicalness of this, right? As I read that, you're following the logic. Okay, well, the Lord is the initiator. I get it, Dave. There is the idea that reconciliation needs to take place. Okay, we have offended. You have blown it. You have offended God. And there's a problem, and reconciliation needs to take place. And you're all, okay, well, where do we begin? And somehow there's still something missing. Even as I'm speaking, I'm wondering, how can I get from where I am right now to the language of, I beg you. I beg you. I mean, I'm not going for any drama here or anything, but how can we get there from here? The Lord made this. God made the earth. He spoke it into existence. And He is the maker of heaven and earth. And I've offended Him. And even still, it's like, well, I just don't believe in God. Big deal. You know, it's just, that's there, that's religion. And I just don't feel like it. I don't feel like going for religion. I opt out. No, you can't opt out. You cannot opt out. Listen to these words. If need be, I beg you. Hebrews 4:13. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All things are laid bare with Him. Okay, you're going to opt out. No. Sorry. You can't opt out. With Him whom we have to do. You got to deal with the maker of that. There's no opting out. I am sorry. You can't say, I don't feel religious, or I don't believe in God, or I don't feel like it. With Him that we have to do. And we are in a separate from Him. Many of you are churchies, and you know what the gospel message says. Though we sinned against God, we're separate. No, we got someone who is the creator of heaven and earth. And we got to be reconciled to Him. You are toast. And so, Paul would say, I beg you, be reconciled to God, the maker of heaven and earth. By man, sin sets himself in rebellion against God. He becomes the enemy of God. It's not a question of some minor misunderstanding. Oh, God, I'm sorry, we just had a misunderstanding, which could easily be put right. It's a case of mutiny. Mutiny of a kind far more radical in its nature and effect than anything that is known in purely human relationships. This fellow goes on to describe sin, and he says, sin is the revolt of man against God, his creator, and also against his own constitution as a created being. We've sinned against God, and we've sinned against ourselves. But it is the Lord who is doing the reconciling. You know this verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He is the one doing the reconciling. Check out verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. This is something that God did through Christ. Depending on how you put the commas there, it reads a little differently. But it all has the same meaning, that this was God's doing in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. This isn't the idea of universalism. This isn't the idea that because he did that, oh, the whole world is reconciled. Got that done. I'm good. No. It wouldn't make any sense to even think that way, would it? Because then why would Paul, just in a few sentences later, say, I beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You need to do something. You need to have a change of attitude here about Christ and about what he has accomplished for you. I know this is a little bit of a weird thought, but it's interesting to think about how angels, isn't it? Angels, who are they? Angels are messengers. We know that that's true. Oftentimes throughout scriptures, the angels bring an important message. But here, it seems like the Lord has not given this task or this ministry to angels. He's given it to us. He has given us the word of reconciliation. Isn't that interesting? Such an important message, and the Lord has entrusted it to us. I want to think for just a little bit about this idea that we are ambassadors for Christ. What a wonderful promotion. I mean, you all want to be chosen for a team. And perhaps you've been in a workplace and you know what it means to be recognized and be put in a position of authority. Well, here, this is tremendously encouraging for us, that the Lord might consider us as ambassadors for Christ. But the way I want to teach this this thought and meditate on it for just a little bit is actually in a negative way. I want to give you a negative example of an ambassador who may have not done things the best way. It was May 1938. Top soccer players from England's Newcastle United, Sheffield United, Sunderland and Arsenal and others were selected for the England tour of Europe. To say that tensions between England and Germany were tense was to put it mildly. They were on the brink of war. I think the war would start September 1st, 1939, almost 11 months later or so. Britain's ambassador to England was Sir Neville Henderson. The scene was the locker room of the British team. It was May 1938, just prior to World War II. The first match was against Germany in Berlin. Adolf Hitler wanted to make use of the game as propaganda for his Nazi government. While the England players were getting changed in a football association official went into their dressing room and told them that they had to give the raised arm Nazi salute during the playing of the German national anthem.
Ooh.
As Stanley Matthews recalls later, the dressing room erupted. There was bedlam. All the England players were livid and totally opposed to this, myself included. Everyone was shouting at once. Eddie Hapgood, normally a respectful, devoted captain, wagged his finger at the official and told him what he could do with a Nazi salute, which involved putting it where the... Never mind that part. The FA official left only to return some minutes later, saying that he had a direct order from Sir Neville Henderson, the British ambassador in Berlin. The players were told that the political situation in Berlin and Germany was now so sensitive that it was needed. It only took a spark to set Europe alight. So, they did. The game was watched by 110,000 people, as well as senior government officials such as Hermann Göring and Joseph Goebbels. And so there they are in that picture. The British soccer team.
Herr Hitler!
And I ask you, you are an ambassador. You are here on this earth, an ambassador for Christ. And who are you saluting? You are in enemy territory. I go to a restaurant. It's time to pray. You kind of do the inconspicuous. Or do you bow? If you're there with your family, do you pray aloud? I'm there at Sounds Airport yesterday, seeing Kyle off, and let's hug and pray out loud in the airport crowded as it is. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're to let your light shine. Right? Let it shine. None of this. Don't do that. Come what may. Come what may. I mean, the war was going to happen anyway. Come what may. Be an ambassador for Christ. We serve a wonderful King, and we have a wonderful message of hope. And it's here in verse 21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. One author writes, there is no sentence more profound in the whole of Scripture. And I believe that's true. For this verse embraces the whole ground of the sinner's reconciliation to God and declares the incontestable reason why he should respond to the ambassadorial entreaty. There's a smart guy that wrote that. But we can see for ourselves that that is a loaded sentence. Be reconciled to God is not good news unless it's accompanied by a declaration of the ground on which our reconciliation has been effected and is available. I mean, we get it, that we should be reconciled to God. On what basis? It is on the basis of this verse. I want to show you some slides here. For some of you, this is familiar territory. You've seen stuff like this before. But you know, it does not get old, does it? It does not get old. You're on the left. And Jesus is on the right. Lucky you or unlucky you, you have trespasses. This is what verse 19 says, isn't it? And they are ours. Isn't that what verse 19 said? Did you see that? Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses. The trespasses were theirs. They're theirs. You and I, we have blown it. But we learn in verse 25 that the Lord Jesus had no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, He committed no sin. The Scripture is full of descriptions of the Lord Jesus, how He was, you know, a lamb, a spotless lamb of God. But then we get to swap boxes around. And oh, the cost of those swapped boxes. Wow. My sins on Him. And I am declared righteous. The righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 2:24 says that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. You know, all the depth of what took place there. It's best communicated, I think, in Isaiah 53, verse 5. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. Swapped boxes on PowerPoint, but they cost the Lord His life. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. What an amazing transaction that took place there. Now, but still, there can be a sense in which, and I don't want to say this flippantly, and for those of you who are tuned into this, great, but for those maybe that aren't quite there, there still may be the tendency of, I've heard it before. What is, okay, big deal. This picture, right, of Him with whom we have to deal. And maybe you're here and you're like, you know, I just don't know if I believe God. I don't know if I believe that He exists. And you have to really think that through, really. I mean, you think about what we can do, how I'm up here and I'm talking. My heart is beating. And synapses are going in my mind and I'm forming a thought and I'm communicating. While these gyroscopes are in my body, holding me up with my feet. It's amazing. I mean, am I the only person who thinks that way? And we have computers. Devices that we have MOSFETs, metal oxide substrate field effect transistors, millions of them in these CPUs. If we text somebody, you know, all those little circuits and electrons are going through the air on electromagnetic radiation to some, you know, cell tower and it's being picked up. What is this? Does this all happen? Come on. You know, we just sort of evolved? Like from the goo? Oh, I'm so glad that, I mean, think of it. All of the probabilities that, I mean, just think of an eye. Think of I'm sure that the probabilities are similar. Think of an iPad coming out of the goo. Oh, wow! Did you see that? The iPad just appeared in that goo. I saw that. These things didn't just happen. The Lord, He's the maker of heaven and earth. And we need to deal with God. And you do not get to make a choice about that. And so I beg you, be reconciled to God, with whom we have to deal with. There is no choice. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you came. You were the initiator. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we need to be reconciled to you. You are the maker of heaven and earth. And Lord, we just bow at your feet, grateful for the cross of Christ. Grateful for the reconciliation that has taken place. In the precious and worthy name of our Savior.